Appreciate you singing tonight. Turn with me, please, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. This may be one of the shortest messages I've ever preached. Don't say amen right there, but I don't have very many notes written down here, really. This is just a thought. And have you ever been reading the Bible? And I think I know the answer to this already, if you read your Bible much at all. But have you ever been reading the Bible and something you've read dozens of times, all of a sudden just, choom, it's like, where did that come from? I never even noticed that before. Isn't that amazing? That just proves the Bible is God's Word. It's a living book. It's not like any other book. And I was reading this a while back, and just a couple of phrases here caught my attention. And I wrote down the idea in the back of my Bible and just felt like this was the time to kind of, I want to say develop a message, but it's not much of a message, I don't think, unless the Lord will get in it, and I believe He will. But God just really hammered me with this. God really brought this home to my heart. And I've just really prayed He would enable me to be able to get it across to you and that He would give it to you somehow the way He gave it to me. But let's look here at 1 Chronicles chapter number 17, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin reading in verse number 20. Dear Father, I thank You so much for the privilege of being in Your house tonight. Thank You for those that are here, Father. Thank You for Your sweet spirit that's among us. And we thank You, Lord, for that wonderful grace, grace that we need for every trial, grace that we need for every day. And then, Lord, if You tarry Your coming and it comes time for us to take the final flight to heaven by way of death, we know You'll give us grace then as well. And Lord, we're just thankful for that amazing grace that has saved our souls. I pray most of all, if there's one tonight that's here that doesn't know You and they've not been saved by Your grace, Lord, somehow would You please just speak to their heart and show them that You've already paid it all and all they need to do is receive what You have done. And I pray they'll be saved tonight. But I pray, Lord, for those of us that are already saved, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts through this message. It's a thought, Lord, that You've given me, a truth that You've given me, that You've really, really driven into my heart and convicted me about personally. And Lord, I don't have the ability to get it across to others the way that You gave it to me, but I need You to do that. And so I pray that You'll help me tonight, Lord, that You'll please just completely cleanse me where I've sinned and failed You, that You'll empty me of all of my flesh that might get in the way, and that You'll fill me with Your power tonight, Lord. I pray that all of us, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, You'll speak to our hearts this evening. And I pray that You'll get a hold of us and make a difference, Lord, in our lives through this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 20, the context here is God has promised David some things, and David now, out of a heart of gratitude, is praying to the Lord. And he says in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 20, O Lord, there is none like Thee, neither is there any God beside Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like Thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be His own people, to make Thee a name of greatness and terribleness. That doesn't mean like awful, like we say terrible. It means awesome, really. It means amazing. By driving out nations from before Thy people, whom Thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For Thy people Israel didst Thou make Thine own people forever, and Thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as Thou hast said. And here's our text, verse 24. Let it even be established that Thy name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, Thy servant, be established before Thee. It's an interesting thing there. I noticed as I was reading in verse 24, and from what I can find in studying the Bible and looking it up, that's the only time that I find that in the Bible, that phrase, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. You know, sometimes most people I would say probably just say, well, God is God. What's the difference? He's the God of you, He's the God to you. But no, He makes a difference there. He differentiates in the God of Israel and a God to Israel. And there's a truth here, a life-changing truth, I believe, that many Christians, I would say maybe even today in America, most modern Christians just never get. They go through their entire Christian life and they enjoy the blessings of God and they bask in the things that God gives, but they never really experience this truth. And I want to just kind of explain it to you as I believe the Lord gave it to me, and I sure hope that He'll help me to make it clear the way that He impressed upon my heart. But I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, is He a God of you or just a God to you? Now, what I mean by this is that whenever a child is small, think about whenever your kids are little, and I think about whenever I was just a little guy. My mom and dad were great parents to me. I mean, they always made sure my needs were met. They always spent time with me, and I'm grateful and thankful, just really overwhelmed the older I get with gratitude for the parents and the home that I was privileged to have. And my mom and dad were great parents to me. But that's all it was whenever I was a young child. I mean, they were parents to me. They were good to me. They provided for me. They gave me so many things. But eventually there came a time as I got older that my perception began to change. And as part of growing up, it's part of maturing in life, physical life, that I realized that, yes, they're great parents to me. But I tell you what, they also need to be parents of me. In other words, I need to honor them as my parents. And it's not just about what they can do for me, but it's about what I can do for them also. And how I can honor them and how I can return some to them of what they've given to me. And there's a lot of Christians that God is a God to them. He pours out his blessings upon them. And man, I tell you what, he opens up the windows of heaven and pours it out, and they're happy to receive it. Man, they take it and put it in their pockets and they go along life's way and they're happy. And even sometimes, many times I think, they'll praise God, say, oh, God is so good to me. And that's so true tonight. He is so good to us. He's a great God to us. But he shouldn't just be a God to us. He ought to be the God of us. There comes a time when we need to return to him the honor that's due to him as God and recognize him as God. Let me just explain it a little bit further here if I can. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21, here's this chapter that many times we use in the New Testament that describes so many perverted things that people even get into today and so many things that people had been into back in this day. But in Romans 1 verse 21, before he introduces all of these sins of perversion and wickedness and vile sins that people were involved in, he says in Romans 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So notice here, he was their God. They knew him as God. He was a God to them. He poured out his blessings on them. He gave them so many things and he blessed them with blessings every single day. But it says when they knew God, he was a God to them, they glorified him not as God. And then they went on and that's what led to them doing all of these wicked, vile things that we find throughout the rest of this chapter that people were guilty of. And so he was a God to them, but he wasn't the God of them. They didn't make him their God. They didn't glorify him as their God. They didn't render to him again according to how good he had been to them. And he was a God to them, but he wasn't necessarily the God of them. I just want to give you three things to think about tonight. First of all, the example of Israel. Here in our text, that's what David's talking about. In fact, he names them by name back in 1 Chronicles 17, 24. The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And he differentiates that there. He says, God, he's the God to Israel. He's been so good to us, but he also needs to be the God of Israel. Now, when we think about this in the Bible, the things that happened to these people happened for our learning. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'll read it to you here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That's just another word for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he talks about all that God had done for Israel, but he talks about how they had sinned against God. And he said, those things happened for our examples. You see, what I'm saying tonight is this. The Lord was a good God to Israel when he came in there and he brought those plagues upon Egypt and he with a mighty hand brought them out and blew upon the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea where they could go through on dry ground. He was a great God to Israel whenever he was feeding them with manna in the wilderness for 40 years and he was giving them water from the rock and he allowed their clothes not to wear out and their shoes not to wear out. I mean, he was a good God to Israel when he drove out all of those enemies before them. I'm telling you what, nobody could deny tonight that he was a great God to Israel. But then whenever they turned and came to Aaron, when Moses is up on the mountain getting the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and they came to Aaron and they said, hey, you need to make us some gods, some little g gods to go before us. We don't even know what's happened to Moses. I mean, the guy that brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know where he is. So go out there and get us, make us some more gods. And what an awful story, how Aaron threw that gold in there and then made it a calf and lied about it and said, oh, I just threw the gold in and this calf popped out. I mean, what a crazy, ridiculous story that was. But then Moses comes down from the mount And they're over there dancing around naked, and I mean, here they are in idolatry. You know what had happened there in Israel? The Lord was a good God to Israel, but they had got to the place where he wasn't the God of Israel. They had begun to worship other gods. They had begun to put other things before him, even though he had been so good to them. Same thing happened in the book of Judges. The Bible says that God was a very good God to Israel as he gave them judges to deliver them from their enemies. And here they were under oppression and under tyranny and under dictatorships and all that, and the tyrannical rule of some of these kings. And God would send a judge to them and God would deliver them. And they wouldn't even so much as hardly say thank you before they'd be right back into the rebellion that they were in before after God delivered them and when that judge passed off the scene. You see, what happened was God was a good God to Israel, but he wasn't the God of Israel. They would turn and begin to worship other gods. You know, they say history repeats itself, and if it doesn't repeat itself, at least rhymes. America is following that exact same pattern tonight. God has been a good God to America. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any other nation on planet Earth throughout history that God has, besides Israel, that God has done more for than the United States of America. He was a good God to Israel whenever he gave us the independence and the liberty and the freedom that we have. And when he allowed those colonists who never, ever should have beat that well-trained British army, but he gave us our independence and our liberty. And he's blessed us and he prospered us for almost 2.5 centuries now. And God has poured out his blessings and God has protected us and God's allowed us to bounce back from the things that have hit us with Pearl Harbor and in the war and in 9/11 and all these kind of things. God has been a good God to America, but I'm concerned tonight that America that has turned to where he's been a good God to America, but he's not the God of America. We may have in God we trust on our money, but that's just not the case anymore to a large degree. And I'm telling you what, we're following suit, and the scary thing is the way God destroyed Israel for what they had done, that same thing is going to happen in America if we don't turn back to the Lord. But I think about some of the people in the Bible. God was a good God to Lot. He allowed him to be with Uncle Abraham, the friend of God, and travel with him and see God work amazing things. But then whenever he turned and left and they split up because of the strife between their herdmen, and Lot goes down and pitches his tent towards Sodom, and before long he's some kind of got a big position in that city apparently, and ends up losing his life. And the Bible says that he dwelling among them, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know what? He was a good God to Lot, but he wasn't the God of Lot, because Lot apparently made money his God and made position his God and made popularity his God. I think about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He was a good God to them. The Lord was a good God to them. He allowed them to be the sons of the great priest Eli. He allowed them to be the ones that were actually in charge of the tabernacle and worshiping God. Whenever the Israelites wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines, the Bible says the Ark of the Covenant was with Hophni and Phinehas. They literally got to dwell with the piece of furniture that represented the presence of God. He was a good God to them. But the Bible says that they literally would steal the offerings of the people whenever they would come to give their offering. They'd commit adultery with women that would come at the door of the tabernacle to worship God. You can't get hardly more perverted and blasphemous than that. And so he was a good God to Eli's sons, but he wasn't the God of them. He wasn't the God of them. We find the same thing with King Saul. He was a good God to King Saul whenever he had chose him and allowed him to be king, chose him above everybody else in Israel to be the first king of Israel. But he wasn't the God of King Saul when King Saul allowed this wicked spirit to come upon him and the jealousy and the pride and trying to kill David and killing the priests of the Lord. Oh my, we also find in the Bible though, think about this on the flip side of the coin. Here was Ruth. This Moabite girl, she didn't know about the true God of Israel. I mean, she knew about him because she was married to somebody that was from there. But up to that point, I don't even know that she had really worshiped him as God. Oh, but when her husband died and when her father-in-law died, and here they are coming back to Bethlehem. And Naomi says, Ruth, you just need to leave me. You just need to go away from me. Hey, listen, I don't have any more sons for you to marry. You're going to have to leave. She looks right back in Ruth's eyes and she says, oh, no, I'm not leaving you. Where you go is where I'm going to go. I'm telling you what, where you lodge is where I'm going to lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. You know what she was saying? Hey, listen, even though things have not gone well for me, he's been a good God to others, and he can be a good God to me, but he's going to be the God of me. And you know what? That thing kind of worked in reverse. Whenever she made him the God of her, she went back there, and he was a mighty good God to her and gave her a husband named Boaz, and they became the great-grandparents of the wonderful King David. I'm talking about same thing with Job in the Bible. He was a good God to Job and poured out his blessings on him. Oh, but listen, the devil came to God and said, of course he's worshiping you. Of course he's serving you. Why wouldn't he when you blessed him and been so good to him? And so God said, all right, you can take take everything he has. And the devil took away his health and his wealth and his children and everything else. And everybody turned against him. Oh, but I tell you what, Job realized that he had been a good God to him. But even when things were going bad, not just when they were going good, he was still a good God to him. And Job fell on his knees and said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job was saying? I don't care if things are going good or if they're going bad. He's been a good God to me and he's going to be the God of me too. I'm going to keep serving him no matter what. So we see here the example here of the Israelites and the example from the Bible. But number two tonight, think about the extra that we've been given. The Bible says in Luke 12 and verse 48, to whom much is given, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So he says, if we've been given a lot, God's going to expect more out of us. Folks, here in the United States of America, we've been given a whole lot that other people haven't been given. I think about our brother that's here tonight, and man, it convicts my heart because they've not been given what we've been given. And yet there are people there that are winning souls to Christ, and they're showing up to worship God, knowing it's at the risk of their life, and they can be persecuted, and they can be tortured. And here we are in the United States of America, and most people a lot of times just let anything keep them out of church. I'm telling you what, my friend, that we've been given a whole lot, and there's a whole lot required of us. Modern Christianity has lost is this truth, I believe, tonight. But you think about all God has done for us. Yes, he was good to Israel, and yes, he blessed Israel, but I think there's an argument to be made that here we are in this New Testament church age, we got even more to be thankful for than Israel had to be thankful for. I'm talking about we can experience that grace of God that Miss Denise sang about, that marvelous grace, that wonderful grace that we have every day, the grace of God that reached down when we were on our way to hell and grabbed us and jerked us up off that road to hell and saved our souls, that amazing grace. I'm talking about tonight. We have salvation. We've been given salvation. And if you're saved tonight, you'll never have to feel the fires of hell for one second. I mean, listen, you'll never have to experience that lost man's condemnation from Almighty God. The wrath of God will not abide upon you and me tonight. I'm telling you what, we've experienced this sweet salvation. We have heaven waiting on us. And even though things are bad down here, what a day that will be when by Jesus I shall see. And there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. I'm talking about a place where he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We've got heaven waiting on us. We're heaven bound with the hammer down. I'm talking about in a world where people are looking for peace, and right here in Murfreesboro tonight, there are people out there on the street corner trying to get another fix, trying to get another needle, trying to get some more drugs so they can have some peace, and yet we know the Prince of Peace tonight. We've got peace that passeth all understanding. I mean, there's people tonight looking for love, and there's people in hotel rooms and in rooms doing ungodly, wicked things tonight because they think that's real love when it's not love at all. But we know the true love of God and the love for the brethren. Oh, there's people tonight looking for joy and they're going bankrupt and they're racking up credit card debt, trying to get more possessions and trying to get more pleasures and all that just to have joy. When we know the joy that Jesus gives us, that he said, hey, I've given you this joy and your joy no man taketh away from you. We have freedom tonight. Oh my, we have freedom to show up. We have freedom to come here tonight. We're not worried about communists coming in here yet, thank God. We're not worried about people coming in here and destroying us. We're not worried about getting locked up and arrested and getting killed for serving the Lord. Oh my, he's been a good God to us. We have freedom tonight. We have the Bible tonight when so many people would love to have even a small portion of this book. We have an entire copy of God's word tonight. Oh my, God's given his health and God has given his family and God's given his church and God's given us an income to be able to have a roof over our heads. I'm telling you what tonight, folks, we've been given a whole lot tonight. He's been a mighty good God to us. But remember what we read early in Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, unthankfulness and not glorifying God go hand in hand. Whenever we think about how, whenever we don't stop to think about how good God has been to us, it'll cause us not to glorify him as God the way we should. God has been so good to us. My goodness. We've been given so much tonight, and so much is required of us. Then number three tonight, think about this, the exhortation to us. What's that supposed to do to us tonight? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why is that? Because he's been a mighty good God to us. I think we'd have to agree tonight. And if he's been that good of a God to us, He deserves to get some glory from us tonight. He deserves to be the God of us. He deserves for us to look up to him and say, oh God, I'd have nothing without you. I'd be on my way to hell without you. But you've been so good to me and you've given me all these blessings. How on earth could I just live my life to the lust of the flesh? How on earth could I just live doing what I want to do? How on earth could I just live not giving you glory with my life when you've given me everything? Folks, he's a good God to us, but he deserves to be the God of us tonight. He deserves so much more praise. He deserves so much more of our lives and service than we could ever give him. I tell you what, God's been good to us to give us some hands tonight, hasn't he? God's been good tonight to give us some eyes. He's been a good God to give us eyes, but hey, listen, he deserves for us to use these eyes to read the right kind of things and to look at the right kind of things. He didn't give us these eyes to look at pornography on phones and computers. He didn't give us these eyes to look at filthy magazines and dirty TV shows. He's been good tonight to give us ears, hadn't he? He's been a good God to us, but he didn't give us these ears so we can listen to rap music and rock and roll music and filthy country music. No, he gave us these ears so we could listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and so we could listen to other people telling us about how good God is. He's been good tonight to give us a mouth, but he didn't give us this mouth to use cuss words. He didn't give us this mouth to backbite people. He didn't give us this mouth to gossip. He's been a good God to us, but he deserves to be the God of us to use this mouth to speak words of encouragement and to give people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing about this guy years ago. He's riding on the train, and they were all sitting there, and he was sitting across from some guys he didn't know. And they began to pass the time away. They pulled out their cards and they were going to play cards and do some gambling. And so they looked at this guy and they said, hey man, you want to play? You want us to deal you in? He said, no man, I'm sorry. I don't have any hands. And they felt bad. They said, oh man, we're sorry. We didn't know. We didn't know about that. I'm sorry. We wouldn't have asked you. He said, oh, that's okay. And they sat there playing for a little while, playing cards. And the guy just sat there and had his arms down, you know, underneath the table. In a little bit, they came by and were serving some kind of soft drinks. And so he got one. They put one on the table and he reached up with his hand, grabbed it and took a drink. The guy across the table said, man, you said you didn't have any hands. He said, I don't. Amen. He said, these are God's hands. I'm not going to use them to do some kind of filthy gambling and stuff like that. Boy, he's been a good God to us. But if we'd realize tonight, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. He's been a good God to us, but he deserves to be the God of us tonight. The early disciples got this truth. They got this truth. And that's why you read about them. After Jesus had called them and they left their earthly jobs and they went into the ministry serving him, all but one of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death. And they tried to kill John, but he wouldn't boil in oil. They tried to boil him and God miraculously protected him. He had more for him to do. But I mean, if you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read how some of these people died. One of them, I believe, was filleted alive. One of them had his brains dashed in with something. I mean, one of them was drugged to death by horses. Two of them, history says, one of them was crucified upside down. One of them was crucified on an X-shaped cross. I mean, these men died terrible deaths. But you know what they were saying is, hey, he's been a good God to us. We got to walk with him. We got to talk with him. We got to be with him for 3.5 years, and we saw him die and we saw his resurrected body. Hey, listen, he's been a good God to us, but he's the God of us as well. And we need to just be willing to serve him and lay down our lives for him if need be. I just read this past week. I'd heard some version of this before, but apparently this is the official account of it. I read this past week in a book on devotion, just a kind of a devotional book talking about some martyrs and stuff. But back in 1975, this communist group or whatever took over Cambodia. And when they came into Cambodia, they began to just, horrifically torture Christians. And they literally would take kids and they would throw them to alligators or crocodiles or whatever just to save their bullets so they didn't have to shoot them. That's what they were doing to Christians. And these Christians were all gathered together in this room and they were worshiping the Lord like we are now, but they didn't have the freedom we have. All of a sudden, the doors just burst open and here came these guys in. I can't pronounce I forgot the name of the organization anyway, but they came in there and they're holding these guns and they began to hurl insults. They began to shout at the Christians. One of them walked straight up there and grabbed the pastor's Bible, the one that was preaching, and threw it on the ground. He said, all right. He put that Bible on the ground. He said, that book is full of lies. He said, we will let you live if you'll come up here and spit on that book. And then one of those soldiers went over and grabbed a guy by the elbow, grabbed him by the arm, and drug him down there and pushed him down in front of that book. And that guy was crying. He said, oh, Father, please forgive me. And he spat on the Bible and walked on. Another woman came up, and she said, oh, God, please forgive me. And she barely spit on it just to wet it just enough to where they let her go. But then without being drugged up to the front, this young lady, a teenage girl, stood up. She came walking down there with tears flowing down her cheeks with these guys with guns standing there saying, we will shoot you on the spot if you don't spit on the Bible. She grabbed the little hem of her dress. She picked up that Bible and she wiped the spit off. She said, Father, what have they done to your word? She wiped that spit off. And as soon as she did, they put a gun to the back of her head and pulled the trigger. Well, we don't like stories like that, but I'll tell you, that's what goes on with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll tell you what brings somebody to the point where they're willing to do that is when he goes from being a good God to them to being the God of them. And they realize he's worthy to lay down their life for them. He's worthy of our suffering. He's worthy of persecution if it comes to that. He's worthy of us to sacrifice and to give whatever it takes that he wants and calls upon us to do. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, I've been a good God to you, and you call me your Lord, you call me your master, you call me your God, but then I ask you to do something, I tell you to do something, and you don't do it. How many Christians are that way today? Again, I believe with all my heart this is what modern Christianity has lost. If you look at the top 100 songs on the quote-unquote Christian playlist right now in modern contemporary worship, most of those songs are just some kind of a fluff, some kind of sugar-coated stuff. And on the surface, it sounds good, and it's all about awesome this and good that and great this and me this and me that. And so much of the modern Christianity songs, I mean, it's like, so, so good, so, so good. You give me everything, now I'm going to lift and sing. So, so good. And I mean, that's just what it is. And they think, oh, that's so such great worship. And I'm not saying we shouldn't say God is good, because he is good. Hey, we can never say how good he is. We can never praise him enough. But old time worship wasn't just about, oh, so good. I'm going to sing. He's so good. It was have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Draw me nearer. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Modern Christianity so much is to the point that it's all about what a good God he is to us, but it's not about him being a God of us. We don't want to do anything that he says. Boy, I'll tell you what, we need to get this truth tonight. I'm done, but think about this. There's a lot of people, I don't have to do this. That was Old Testament law. You ever heard somebody say that before? You're a legalist. You're saying we have to do this and we have to do that. I heard a guy tell me that yesterday, talking about being a legalist, and he doesn't even know what that word means, apparently, because legalist has nothing to do with having Bible standards. Being a legalist is what people did in Bible days when they said you have to keep the law to be saved. Nobody's saying that tonight that knows their Bible. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, there's so many people, well, I don't have to tithe. That was Old Testament law. And I believe there's a principle that is even before the law and after the law. So I don't think it was just that. But you mean to tell me that those people were going to give more under the law that hadn't even known about Jesus dying on the cross than we're going to give under grace, knowing the sacrifice Jesus made and shedding every drop of his blood? I don't like preaching on giving because I'm telling you, you all already give good, and I thank God for that. And so many times preachers get a reputation for being money grubbing and all that, but I'm telling you what, hey, it's the truth. Somebody says, oh, that's just Old Testament. Why are you going to preach on tithing? You want me really to preach on the New Testament? They gave 100% in the book of Acts. You don't really want to go there. You don't want to go there, do you? I'm just talking about under grace. Hey, well, we have to do this. We have to dress this way, and we have to not listen to this, and we have to go there, and we can't go there. Oh, I'm telling you what, it's not just a set of rules. Oh, the greatest day of a Christian's life after they get saved is whenever he goes from just being a good God to you to being the God of you, and you realize after how good he's been, how can we not want to obey him? How can we not want to live our lives to please him? Stephen knew he was a good God to him. And I'm talking about Stephen had spent this chapter in the book of Acts. He'd spent a chapter telling them what a good God he was. And they got so mad, they picked up stones and began to cast at him. Oh, listen, he was a good God to Stephen, but he was the God of Stephen. When Stephen looked up and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne of God. And he laid down his life. And by the way, there was a young man there by the name of Saul who would eventually become Paul. And he was a good God to Paul. The Lord was a good God to Paul when he saved him on the road to Damascus. But he wasn't just a good God to Paul. He was the God of Paul. And that's why Paul was willing to go through shipwreck and go through stoning and go through beating and go through all the things that he suffered. Because he wasn't just a God to him. He was a God of him. John the Revelator. He was a good God to John the Revelator. He spared his life. As I mentioned earlier, they tried to kill him, but they couldn't. He spared his life. He was a good God to John, but John was willing to go out and be exiled on the island of Patmos and out there and receive the revelation from the Lord out there because he was the God of John. By the way, these tribulation saints, listen to this right here in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You say, why'd you read that? Because these people that got saved during the tribulation period, which by the way are mostly Jews and some Gentiles that had not heard the gospel and had not had a chance. I believe according to 2 Thessalonians, the Bible teaches if you've heard the gospel and you've rejected the gospel, God will send you strong delusion. You won't be able to be saved during the tribulation. Oh, but these are people that had not heard the gospel. And because of the preaching of the gospel of these witnesses during the tribulation, they had gotten saved. And now God had been a good God to them and he had preserved them throughout the tribulation period. And now here they are in heaven. And they're not just sitting there saying, oh, he's been a good God to me. No, he's the God of them. And that's why it says they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Did you know that's what every one of us are going to be doing in heaven for all of eternity? Every single one of us. Somebody said, what are we going to do in heaven? Oh, man, we're going to sit there and drink pink lemonade under these trees and play harps and just, oh, good to see you, sister. Good to see you, brother. That's not what we're going to be doing in heaven. The book of Revelation, at the end of the book, it says, his servants shall serve him. In other words, what we're going to be doing is saying, you've sure been a good God to me. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you. But you're not just a God to me. You're the God of me. And I'm going to worship you and serve you forever and forever. Folks, we ought not wait till we get to heaven for that to be true. Tonight, we ought to get on this altar and make a decision. Lord, you've been a good God to me, and I can't thank you enough, but your goodness leadeth me to repentance. You've been a good God to me, but I want you to be the God of me. You deserve more honor, you deserve more service, and you deserve more faithfulness than I could ever give. And boy, God, help us to have that spirit tonight. Is he a God of you?